So with that, let's look at chapter 7. And the points in this chapter 7 are basically two in overall. One being, we see how God works with others, uses others to comfort us. And another high-level view of this chapter, we see that in the latter part of this chapter, we're going to look at repentance, what true repentance is, and what it leads to, and what is the evidence that occurred. Chapter 7 and chapter 6 are intertwined together. I'm going to refer back to chapter 6 because they parallel each other, and it will help us understand where Paul is going. If you remember back in the second chapter, he was really concerned about his companion, who was Titus, who was missing. He didn't know where he was. He had that anxiety, as we experience in our lives, when we know somebody was going to be there and he's not. Paul went through that. But God gives him the comfort and joy. He relies on God. That's something that we as Christians should always keep in the back of our minds. Rely on God. Go to God. We're also going to see how he's going to be very joyous of the fact that the saints in Corinth are going to repent. They are going to take care of the problem they had in among the brethren. And they're going to put Paul in the lives again. Something that the false teachers that infiltrated the church at Corinth were trying to draw saints away. So with that, Eileen, would you back up and read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 as an introduction to our class this morning?
Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not teach what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Well, thank you. So he ends chapter 6 with his promise from God. And there's three things we could extract from that reading. One is, God will welcome us. Secondly, God will be our Father. And we will be sons and daughters to God. This is the promise God had given us. And the reason why I started with these two verses, because he's going to refer to these promises in verse 1. So in view of the promises in the preceding chapters, which is this, God will welcome us, God will be our Father, and we will be sons and daughters. What two things does Paul admonish us to do? And Carolyn, would you please read verse 1 of chapter 7? This will start us off in this chapter.
Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Thank you. So, having these promises from God, God will be our Father, we will be his sons, and he will welcome us. What does Paul tell the Corinthians? I'm a little bit slow on this thing here. First of all, he says, cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. He also says in this verse to we should be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Christians should be separated from sin and not have any part of sin. God expects Christians to cleanse themselves from this filthiness, which is sin. The sin that defiles our flesh, but more important, the sin that separates us from God. So we have to essentially keep ourselves pure, keep ourselves free from sin, so that we may be approved of God. We are not going to go to heaven on our own accord by what we do, but it's by God's grace and mercy He's going to afford us the opportunity to be in heaven. It's not by what we do, but He expects each and every one of us to be faithful, to live a godly life, and follow His commandments. A lot of times we fall short of that. Many of us do. All of us do, and we sin. And that's what separates us from God. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. And Richard, would you read that for us, please?
Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work.
Thank you. So we should cleanse ourselves from sin. And by doing that, we'll be a vessel of honor. We'll be sanctified, set apart. We'll be useful in God's service. And we'll be prepared for every good work. We have a job to do, and that job is to glorify God in everything we do. Whether it's being at home preparing a meal, or whether it's teaching others to come to the gospel, whatever we do, we should set ourselves apart from the world because we are a vessel of honor. And we are going to be useful in God's service. And we have to prepare for the good work. And how do we prepare? Understanding what His will is by reading the gospel. Sabi, you had a question?
The word says, come out and be separate.
Mm-hmm.
What have we to do with idols and unbelievers? It reminds me of the verses in the Ezekiel, I think, that says that things should not be unequally yoked.
Mm-hmm.
And some of them were very specific. Certain fibers could not be used together, and you couldn't yoke different animals together. And it seemed strange at the time that we were studying it, but that's how particular He is with us. If we're associated with people that are not pure, then we're not pleasing to Him.
Exactly. We looked at that last week about being yoked to unbelievers. And the fact that Christians have to exist in the world, have to live in this world, but we shouldn't be part of this world. We should focus ourselves on being godly. We should focus ourselves on living a righteous life. We should emulate Jesus Christ in our life. Very good point as far as the parallel between yoking and unequal sources like a believer and unbeliever. In James chapter 4, verse 8, Faye, would you pick up that, please?
Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Thank you. So we should draw near to God. And how do we do that? How do we draw near to God?
Read and study.
What else?
Practice.
Put things into action. What else?
Be good examples.
Good examples. Very good.
Coming to Him in humble submission. Not my will, Lord, but Your will.
Exactly. Make sure that you are doing God's will. It's not us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. One other thing that we should do is pray. Pray to God. Ask Him for help. Ask Him to assist you. When we have temptations in our lives, it's up to us to overcome them. And if we go to God in prayer and ask for some help. We also see in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, Linda, Carlotte, would you please read that verse, please?
After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
Thank you. God is our resource. We're going to suffer here on this earth. Look at Paul's life. He suffered beyond what people do. But yet he still stood up for the cause of Christ. And by God's grace, He's going to call us to eternal life in Christ. And He's going to perfect us. He's going to confirm us. He's going to strengthen us. And He's going to establish us. I could spend the rest of the class on this particular verse, but I'm not. I put that up so that you could see what is expected of Christians. So what plea does Paul repeat that was in chapter 6? And Nancy, can you read verse 2, please?
Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one.
Thank you. So what is Paul saying here? We looked at that in chapter 6, where Paul opened up his heart to the saints at Corinth. I believe it's in verses 11 through 13 of chapter 6. And he was pleading, he was urging them to accept him, to return their affection to him. Now in chapter 7, he says, make room in your hearts. We wrong no one. We corrupted no one. And we took advantage of no one. When you look at what Paul was laboring with the saints at Corinth, he worked, and he was working with the brethren there, trying to teach those who weren't Christian and instruct those who were to grow. But he didn't take advantage of anyone. He didn't corrupt anyone, as those false teachers were doing, and hammering Paul and saying, look, he's not an apostle. He's bold when he writes letters to you, but yet in your presence, he's weak. That is not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of humility. Sign of putting others first. So what was Paul's heart concerning Corinthians? And Brandon, can you read that for us, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians, please?
Sure. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all affliction.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that. So Paul says he didn't write to the Corinthians to condemn them. Although some may have thought that, well, they were in sin, he was telling them to correct that. We see that the Corinthians were in his heart, and that's hearts of those preaching to them and working with them to die and live together. We also see that he had a lot of confidence in them, that they will do the right thing because he was with them. He understood their hearts. He understood they wanted to serve God. And he knew that would happen. But they needed some encouragement. That's why he wrote this letter. Ted?
There's a difference between condemnation and discipline.
Absolutely.
And he was disciplining them. He wasn't condemning them.
Exactly. And that's something we do with our families. We have little children, they make mistakes. You correct them. Sometimes that involves discipline. But Paul here is reaching out to them so that they won't be lost. He also was boasting about the saints at Corinth. One thing he was talking about was the fact that they were very generous. They were very caring. They were going to help the saints at Jerusalem. In fact, they started collecting a year before this, and were very diligent about helping those who were in need. And he said he was filled with comfort. And he also expressed his joy when he was afflicted. It's for God's cause, not for his own cause. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13 is the parallel to what we're looking at today, now. And he said in verse 11, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained by your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. So he wants the Corinthian saints to return their affection as to him. He doesn't expect it, but he wants to share in that. And we just looked at these verses 2-4 in the 7th chapter, and he said, make room in your hearts for us. And they wronged no one, we corrupted no one, we took advantage of no one. And he did not come to condemn them. Speak to condemn them, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die and to live together. And he had great confidence in them, and he boasted about them, and he was filled with comfort for them. And also when he was afflicted, it was joyous. Not that he went through that pain and suffering, but it was for the cause of Christ. We noticed in the sixth chapter, again, I'm going back to that, and verses 4 and 5, Paul said that in much affliction, in much hardship, and much distress, he kept on going on for the cause of Christ. And in the 11th chapter, which we'll get into later on in our study, in verses 23 to 27, we're going to see specifically what some of those sufferings were, what some of those hardships were. Yes, Carol.
Well, the afflictions that we go through are really us yoking ourselves properly with God. Those are things in our lives that we, a lot of times, that we need to overcome, that we need to hold the mirror up and see that we have a problem with that, and God is helping us through this, and that's where the true joy comes in, that in the self-improvement of us being yoked with God comes from. The outside afflictions a different thing, but it, but when you are going through it because God shows you that you need to improve in this area, and he's opening doors for you.
Exactly. And we all have to work at it. We all have to grow. We're traveling on time side of eternity, and God has given us enough time to grow. And how do you do that? By, again, studying, by listening to his command and obeying his command. We could, I know a lot of people who are very versed in the Bible. They could quote scripture after scripture. But what about putting that into application? A lot of people fall short of that in the world. We as Christians, we should apply those things to our lives so that we could walk with God. So what was Paul's heart concerning the Corinthians? We see that he was honest with them and truthful with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. A mouth has spoken freely to you. He was affectionate to them. Again, in verse 11 of chapter 6, we see that our hearts were open to you. He also had a fellowship with them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, I speak as to children. He was a spiritual father and guidance, and he wanted them to return their affection. In chapter 7, in verse 2, was impurity. We wronged no one, we corrupted no one. In humility, we see in the second verse of chapter 7, we took advantage of no one. In forgiveness, chapter 7 and verse 3, we see, I do not speak to condemn you. He was concerned about their souls, concerned about their spiritual well-being. In loyalty, we see in verse 3, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. We also see there was a trust that he had for the saints in Corinth. Verse 4, great is my confidence in you. And in praise, he praised them for what they, the way they conducted themselves when they were walking in a right relationship with God. He said, great in my boasting on your behalf. Verse 4. It was comforting to Paul. Verse 4, again, I am filled with comfort and joy. I'm overflowing with joy in our affliction. We could spend a lot of time on looking at all these virtues that existed in Paul in his relationship with the saints at Corinth. But what I'm trying to share with you here is there are us also. If we put into our lives the application of God's word and go forth and emulate Jesus in our lives. And we can do that. What was Paul's condition when he first came to Macedonia? And Kathleen, would you read verse 5 for us, please?
For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus.
Thank you. So we see that his flesh had no rest. They were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, and fears within. We know what his troubles were. We, many of us studied Paul's life. We understand what he went through. Remember on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he was fervently fighting against children of God. He wanted to imprison them. He wanted to put them to death. He had letters from the high priest and the Pharisees to go out and do that. But Jesus changed his mind, changed his heart, and he reflected on that, and he came to the realization he needed Jesus in our lives, as we do. Those conflicts, he struggled, a lot of them. And also the fears were in. Was he doubting himself? Was he struggling? We all go through those things. But yet put your confidence and trust in Jehovah God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, an angel, can you read that for us, please? Second Timothy chapter 2, verse
23.
Please. Thank you. So we see, went a little beyond, but what he's saying to Timothy, foolish and ignorant speculations, they produce quarrels. We should avoid that. In Titus chapter 3, verse 9, Ron.
Titus 3, verse 9.
Titus chapter 3.
Yes, in verse 9, please.
Verse 9.
But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain.
Thank you. And Sharon, would you read James chapter 4, verse 1, please?
What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasure that wage war in your members?
These are all the things that are conflicts without, on the outside. But the conflicts within Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Dean, would you pick that reading up for us, please?
Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation.
Thank you. So we should be of the same mind. We also shouldn't overestimate our own self, because God is the one that gives us those qualities. Okay, how did Paul comfort Paul in Macedonia? And Anne, would you read verses 6 and 7, please?
Nevertheless, God who confronts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolations with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning you sealed for me, so that I rejoiced even more.
Thank you. So we see that Paul, if we go back to the second chapter, verse 13, he was concerned about Titus. He wasn't there when he reached Macedonia. Now that he arrived, he was comforted with his coming. And more important, not for himself, but the report that he gave concerning the saints of Corinth. He said they were longing to see Paul. They had a desire to resume that relationship, that fellowship they had with Paul. We also see they were mourning. They were sorrowful about the sin that separated themselves from Paul. We're supposed to, as Christians who are strong, are supposed to help those who are weak. Paul was conveying that to the saints in a letter. He boldly denounced sin, as we should do. When we see sin in the lives of our brethren, confront that individual, so that their heart may be turned again to God. So they were mourning over the fact that sin separated themselves. Not so much from the relationship they had with Paul, but their relationship to God. And finally, they had a zeal. They loved Paul, and they were going to stand firm against those false teachers that were putting him down. And Di, would you pick up this question? Why did Paul rejoice?
Okay.
In verses 8 and 9, please.
Okay. Though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I did not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us.
Thank you. So That letter produced sorrow. It pointed out what sin was. They were sorrowful to the point of repentance, which is good, because they turned their hearts once again to God. So, Carol, would you answer this? What was the difference between the godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world? Verse 10, please.
For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death.
Exactly. Thank you. So we see that God's sorrow is according to God's will. Produces a repentance, turn away from sin without regret. It also leads us to salvation, a salvation that we enjoy in Christ, not in any other thing, not in the world, but in Christ. But the worldly sorrow, Paul mentions here, it produces death, a separation from God, something that we don't want to be in our life. We want to have that in our life because we want to have an eternal home with God. By His grace and mercy, we can obtain that. So in the next verse, we see that Paul demonstrates to the Corinthians what godly sorrow is. And Carol Jones, would you read that for us, verse 11, please?
For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, in everything you demonstrated yourself to be innocent in the matter.
Thank you. So this godly sorrow as Paul had indicated in verse 10, it produces repentance, which leads to salvation. We also see the vindication is to clear or justify someone. We also see that indignation, anger aroused by someone, something unjust, unworthy. We also see fear, and that is a reverence to God. Not to be afraid of God, but to approach Him with respect and honor. We see a longing. That's a yearning to see their relationship with Paul for the saints, but for us it's to be with God. We also see a zeal, holiness, repent from sins, avenging of wrong, the evidence of reality of their repentance. And this was all associated with the saints. What a relief it must have been to Paul, seeing that his brothers and sisters come to realization that they shouldn't have sin in their lives. That must have really weighed heavy on Paul's mind. Bob?
The first thing he lists there is earnestness.
Mm-hmm.
He was pleased because they were on fire.
Exactly. They had a zeal to do what was right. Something that we as Christians should always keep in our minds. So why had Paul written this letter? And Saber, would you read verse 12, please?
So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God.
Exactly. So, their earnestness on behalf may be made known to you in the sight of God. They want to know that Paul wanted to know that the way they were living was wrong by accepting sin, but yet when they turned away from that and they corrected that and admonished the person who was in that sinful relationship, he was joyous about their repentance, very grateful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, we read, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Those qualities should be in each and every one of us as Christians. Those who are walking in sin and admonish them. And you don't do that by browbeating them, but out of love. Encourage those who are faint-hearted. Help those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. Qualities that we all should have. Why did Paul what gave Paul comfort and joy? Verse 13. And Kathy, would you read verse 13, please?
"Therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all."
As I said a little while ago, that he was, thank you, Kathy, he was happy that Titus came back to him with a positive report about the saints. And they accepted Titus, and therefore they accepted Paul and his teachings. So what had served to increase Titus' affection towards the Corinthians? And Carl, would you read verses 14 and 15, please?
"Just like with Philemon, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him."
Thank you. So we see that the obedience of all of them, and how they received Titus with fear and trembling. They accepted what was said to them, and it pierced their hearts, and they turned away from the sin. So what also gave Paul joy? Karen, would you read verse 16, please?
"I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you."
So Paul had confidence in the saints at Corinth. Great confidence, because they were going to do the right thing. And it's something that they had. It's that attitude that Christians have. We see that they had loyalty. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, "Your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me." They had repentance. They returned their hearts once again to God. Verse 9 of that chapter, we see you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. They had a purity. "Yourselves being innocent of the matter." Verse 11. We also know saints at Corinth were spiritual. In verse 12, "Your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God." They were encouraging. In verse 13, Paul says, "And besides our comfort, we rejoice even more for the joy of Titus." And they were obedient. Chapter 15, verse 15 of that chapter, "The obedience of you all qualities and attitude that saints at Corinth have, we should adapt that in our lives so that we can be God's servant and God's instrument as we journey on this earth. And the last one they had, they trust. Paul said, I have confidence in you. There was a trust. There's a trust that they would do what is right and follow God's will. That concludes our class this morning. Thank you for your readings and your comments. Chapter 8 is worksheets on the back. Please pick them up during our break and also after services if you have time. Thank you.